In Acts chapter 1, we hear those words that were just so beautifully sung, that the Lord would indeed spread his word in Jerusalem, the city, Judea, and then spreading a little further to Samaria, and then heading all the way out to the ends of the world. Praise God for that. If you would, please open with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. While you're opening there, I'd like to welcome again the visitors that are among us. I see some new faces, even for me. So if you're a member, you better stay and shake my hand so I can meet you. And if you're visiting, you better stay and shake your hand, shake my hand so I can meet you too. But while you're opening up to Matthew 16, we're in a series called Peter's Journey with the Savior. We've seen some very intimate moments with Peter already, but this morning's text is going to help us with something. It's going to help us with a thing called egocentrism, something where we like to look at ourselves, we like to gaze down at ourselves, we like to think that everything's about us. This text that we're going to read this morning, just like all of God's Word, it's not about man. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's going to help us to be God-centered, theocentric, rather than man-centered, or myself-centered, or me-centered, ego-centric, I-centered. Peter's journey with the Savior is not Peter. It's not, oh, Peter confesses Christ this morning. No, it's God's blessing upon Peter. May he bless us likewise as we look to this. What happens when we begin to see what God has done and is doing in our lives rather than what we are doing for God as we live? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you open our eyes? Would you shed your Holy Spirit upon us? Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. May the reading of your word be powerful. May it even divide bone and marrow. And may we see the power and the truth and the good and freeing news of Jesus Christ here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound on heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Thus ends the holy reading of God's word. Praise be to him for what he has given us. We have 3 points this morning: identification, beatification, and explanation. Those are good points. Our first point then is this: identification. This is going to be verses 13 through 16 as well as verse 20. First, let's get some terminology under our belt, just so we can be knowing what's going on in this text, identification. Verse 13, Caesarea Philippi. That's about 25-ish miles north of the Sea of Galilee, where we found ourselves last week, which is about 75 miles north of Jerusalem. In other words, we're in pagan country. All right? Caesarea Philippi, we're in pagan country. Another thing that we need to know is verse 13's Son of Man. Verse 13, Jesus says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" What is he talking about? Well, the Son of Man could mean two things, depending on where you look it up in the Old Testament. You could look it up in Daniel chapter 7 and realize that the Son of Man is actually God coming on the clouds to judge those people who are under him, which is everyone, and to reign and rule supreme, defeating all his foes, Satan included. Or, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 17, you could see that the Son of Man is Joe Schmo. It's Buddy. Hey, Buddy. It's like that. Hey, Son of Man. He asks, that is, God asks Ezekiel, hey, Buddy, do you think these bones can live? It's just a term of endearment, Son of Man. Hey, friend, pal. This is going to be important when we see what Peter says later. Verse 16's Christ. You are the Christ. That's what Peter says. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title. It's the Greek word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for anointed one. So it's Jesus, the anointed one. It's a title, Jesus the Christ. And this is good to know because you're like, you are Thomas, Jeremiah. It's not his last name. Like if we were to say it like that, it's a title. It's also very important, as we'll see. Likewise, verse 17 is Bar-Jonah. That's what Jesus says to Simon. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That's just son. That's just a word for son. So don't get caught up on that. And then finally, and then we're done, and we can really dig in. Sorry to be doing this, but it really helps me, so I hope it helps you. Verse 20, what in the world? Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. As we see Jesus walking through his ministry, his earthly ministry, the 3 years proper, if you will, when he's sharing the good news of himself, well, we start to realize that some people are trying to make him king. We start to realize that other people are trying to kill him. We're starting to realize that other people are just trying to follow him around. And it can get pretty intense. When I say some people, I mean 13,000, 20,000. There can be kind of massive amounts of people following. And so Jesus strictly charging the disciples, typically we would say that this is him saying, my time has not yet come. Let us be careful that things don't go awry. We'll see this next week as well, because Peter tries to speed things up and he gets in trouble. So we'll see that. So in other words, come next week. Okay, let's get into this thing. Identification. We've got the terminology under our belt. We're ready to rock and roll. We see verse 13 proper. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They answer him with verse 14. They said, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, let's just go through these real quick. John the Baptist, he came on the scene a little bit before Jesus, and he was powerfully preaching. He was powerfully convicting those people who heard them with God's word. Of course they're going to see Jesus like John the Baptist, because Jesus was doing the very same thing. Elijah, an Old Testament character, known for his wonderful and answered prayers and miracles. As Elijah would pray, the rain would stop. As Elijah would pray, people would be raised from the dead. Sicknesses would be healed. Of course, when you see Jesus' ministry, you would draw connection with Elijah from the Old Testament. Jeremiah, he was known by God from birth. The book of Jeremiah tells us he suffered greatly for the message which he proclaimed. He was hated by both the man-made religious establishment and the secular powers of the time. Sound like anybody we know? Sounds like Jesus. And so these people, the people around, that is, are saying that the Son of Man, they're these prophets, or they're like these prophets. And they were right. But they just had it backwards. Jesus wasn't revealing facets of these prophets. The prophets themselves were revealing facets of Jesus. All right? So they were right. They just had it. They had it backwards. When you see John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, of course you're going to see similarity to Jesus. They were proclaiming Jesus in all of the areas of their life. By their very existence, the Holy Spirit recorded them, and they were able to be proclaimers of Jesus. You know, from the very beginning of Scripture, time and time again, we see God's people in need of deliverance, in need of a Savior. And we see time and time again, look in the Old Testament, God delivering. And yet, they were still waiting. They knew from their Scripture, from God speaking, from the very existence that they were living, that they needed something more. that they needed a Savior face to face, that God was saying He was going to do this. And yet, they hadn't seen Him yet. They were waiting. It's in light of this, then, that Jesus turns the spotlight on the disciples. He does so in verse 15. Who do you say that I am? Verse 15, He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" He turns the spotlight on them, and Peter is ready with a reply. He leaves no room for interpretation. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are that Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one we've been waiting on. More than that, you're the Son of the living God. You are deity." Remember, you know, the Son of Man? He is saying, "You are Daniel 7, not Ezekiel 17. You are the one coming on the clouds. You are the one reigning and ruling. You are the one to judge. You are the one to save. You are deity." Wow. You know, in our lives as believers, those who actively identify Jesus as the Christ, the application of this is massive. You know, like Peter, we're planting a flag with a confession like that. You know, in a culture of non-committing, of political correctness, of no absolute truth, identifying Jesus as the Christ commits you. Identifying Jesus as the Christ, you fly in the face of all political correctness. Identifying Jesus as the Christ requires you to commit, to proclaim an absolute truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this doesn't mean that Peter knows everything, just like we don't know everything. He's a human. He's a man. We'll find out more about this next week. I keep talking about next week. It's the passage right after this one, where Jesus really gets in trouble. Peter really gets in trouble. It's quite embarrassing when we see it, what Peter does, but we'll save that for next week. And so we see that Peter is just a man. But what was happening in that moment was a powerful identification of who Jesus was and who Jesus is and who Jesus will be forever. The Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Scripture also tells us, and this is our second point, that the very ability to identify Jesus as the Christ is a blessing from our God. The very ability to identify Jesus as the Christ is a blessing for our God. This is our second point, beatification. Now, quickly, remember, beatitude, put simply, is a blessing. So beatification is a blessing. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are you, blessed are you. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. He goes on. So we see another blessing here. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for the identification. You know, regarding Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, we need to see verse 17. This helps us with that egocentric streak that can sometimes sneak up on us. Let's read verse 17 together. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So we get a blessing. We also get the why and the from whom. Why is Peter blessed? From whom is the blessing? Who blessed? Who actually did the blessing? Why is Peter blessed? Well, he is blessed because God worked a miracle in him, not because he confessed. Look at verse 17. It's very clear. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." It's just the construction of the sentence. But he's blessed because something has been revealed to him. He's not blessed because he confessed it. The confession came afterwards. Who did it come from? It came from God. "My Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." Peter, again, is not blessed because of his confession. This is so important. I'm repeating it on purpose. This is very important for us as believers. Peter is not blessed because of his confession. He is blessed because of the revelation given to him. Which then leads us to public confession, doesn't it? If we're to understand the true depth of the good news of Jesus Christ, we must realize this. Flesh and blood cannot reveal or seal your salvation. Let me say it again. This is so important. Flesh and blood cannot reveal or seal your salvation. If you try, you will fail. Blessing only comes from our God and Father in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You can't bring anything, and yet God reveals to you the way and the truth and the life. Let me say this by way of application. If you have yet to believe these things that I'm saying, and you feel like you can believe them, believe. It's as simple as that. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came and He died for you. And if you can believe it, I praise God, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Believe. And if you already believe, keep on believing, because my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. Praise be to God. If you can believe, believe. It's that simple. Believe in Jesus. If we wanted to go a little bit further, maybe get something that we can actually do more than that, how do we actualize our faith? Well, apply it like this. Because Scripture is telling us that God blesses us with the revelation, that is, that God gives us this thing that we have, we should never think that we are better than someone who does not believe. Let me say it again, because it can be very offensive to our ears. Because Scripture is telling us here that God the Father reveals this to us, that we cannot do it on our own, and that we do not do it on our own, we should never believe that we are in a better place, that we are better than someone who does not believe. The Lord has done this thing for us. Praise be to God. And then in that humility, that realization that we didn't do anything, and yet our God loved us, it's from there that we can go and we can speak and we can proclaim the good news. And it doesn't look like just reciting John 3:16. It looks like loving. It looks like having your neighbors over. It looks like knowing people's name. It looks like doing well at work. It looks like all of those things. But knowing that it is my Father in heaven who revealed this to you, that's the groundwork. That's everything. You can do nothing. Our egocentric ears. It even offends me. It doesn't feel right. But it doesn't feel right in my sin. As we look to God's word, we see that my Father in heaven reveals this. Praise be to Him for Jesus Christ. But there's more. That's our third point, explanation. We get this in verses 18 through 19. If you're writing, sorry, beatification was just verse 17, the blessing itself, that revelation from our God. Verses 18 through 19, it's of utmost importance that we allow Scripture to remain connected. We need verse 17 to help us guard against that man-centeredness. All right? We need verse 17, that remembrance of the Lord revealing, the Lord giving. Because from there, we can see a God-centered and very powerful message. Jesus explaining something really very awesome. We see a play on words in verse 18. Read it with me. I tell you, you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. That's Peter and rock, respectively. I tell you, you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That play on words is wonderful, but let's break it down so we can see what's really going on. You are Peter. Well, who is Peter? Matthew 16:23. That's going to be next week. Jesus himself says, "Get behind me, Satan." Mark 14, Peter denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. He denies Jesus. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul calls out Peter for being a hypocrite. No one likes to be called a hypocrite. Who is Peter then? You are Peter, that's what Jesus is saying. Who is Peter? Peter is a sinful man. He's a sinner, just like you and I. But there's more. On this rock I will build my church. That's what Jesus says next. What rock is the church built upon? There's no need to try and parse this any other way. It's Peter. It's Peter. What rock is this church built upon? It's actually Peter. But let's look at this in a God-centered way, not a man-centered way. Jesus chose that sinful man who was redeemed by God to begin the visible church as we know it now. Y'all just sang it? Talk about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Peter planted his flag right in Rome, the center capital of the world at the time, and said, Jesus is the Christ. And he was crucified upside down for it. And the church grew more and more by the Spirit's grace and blessing upon him. Jesus chose that sinful man. Jesus chose Peter. Peter proclaimed these things. We see it all throughout Scripture. But we must remember verse 17. And that's exactly what Peter did in his ministry going forward. Acts 15, Peter is one of many in a council. And he says what God has revealed to him about proclaiming the good news of Jesus to all those around him. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, Jesus is the cornerstone. So we have Jesus here saying, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And then Peter later on says, Jesus is the rock on which the church is built. It's a beautiful blessing to see the Lord working through even sinful saints. Peter, an apostle of God, a disciple, a servant, like us. We may not be called to apostolic ministry. If you feel like you are an apostle, let's talk after. You shouldn't be feeling that. That has passed away. And yet the Lord has called us to serve. And we can serve in mighty ways, right where he's placed us. It's beautiful and it's wonderful. And yet we must always proclaim the songs that we're singing. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The church is one foundation. We sang it earlier. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who is Peter? Peter's a sinful man. He's also blessed by God with revelation as an apostle and elder of the new and visible church of which we are a part of now. Seen in a God-centered way, Peter the rock was used by God in a mighty way. And it's in this light, then, that we can transition to that second part of verse 18 and 19. In and from that foundation of Jesus, the church holds power. The church, us, we hold power. Don't be afraid to say it. The church holds power from God. Don't look at it egocentrically. Look at it in a God-centered way and hold on to the blessing. In verse 18, we have the power of perseverance. Look at it. Verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The power of perseverance. You want a simple definition for perseverance? Protection guaranteeing outcome. Protection guaranteeing outcome. It's like going into a battle, and you know that you will survive the battle. And you are unhurt at the end of it. Think about this. You go into a battle and gunshots are going everywhere, mortar fire, bombs. You're scared out of your mind. You don't know the outcome. But if you do, and if you are certain of that outcome, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. What boldness you can have. What comfort and peace to know that God is protecting us. And in so doing, guaranteeing the outcome. We go through so much struggle on this in this life, in this world. It's sinful. Things are warped. Things aren't how they should be. And yet we see here in Scripture a promise and a blessing. Hold on to it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. We also have the power of discipline. Verse 19. Authority born out of love. Listen to it again. Discipline has a negative connotation in 21st century, but it's a good thing. It's discipline or authority born out of love. Remember remember verse 17 when we see that Peter, the apostles, that sinful men were given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. This is not a Roman Catholic doctrine. This is a Presbyterian doctrine. This is what we see with the elders of our church as you vote on the session. The session comes in as you call a minister and I come in as I boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. As you see the session of the diaconate really affirming and moving forward and teaching the good news and doing the business of the church, we hold the keys of the kingdom. It's true. Don't let it scare you, though, because we must remember verse 17, that the Lord God and Father of us revealed it. And so we do so humbly. And if we don't, call us out and show us the scriptures. Let's wrap this up. What happens when we change our perspective from man-centeredness to God-centeredness? Salvation from God stills our worries. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Power from God gives us strength. The church is being built. The love of God binds us together. Our God has revealed to us salvation in Jesus Christ, and we can sit here and boldly affirm it. If you did the recitation of the Apostles' Creed with us this morning, we said those words, that Jesus is the Christ. In God and by God, as we slowly shift from focusing on ourselves to focusing on God, we are changed. I'll finish with a little poem. It's written, inspired, I think, from these verses, from Peter himself. Notice the perspective change. You know, Peter is the rock that Jesus said he would build his church on, a sinful man. We too are sinful people that the Lord is building his church on. Listen to the words of this little poem. It's titled Little Rock. I'm a little rock, powerless, alone, scared. I'm a dirty rock, tainted, ugly, shamed. But then he picked me up. Now I'm a little rock with power, held. Bold. I'm still a dirty rock, but cleansed, beautiful, unashamed. For I am a little rock in the hands of a mighty God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can see a sinful man, a man called by your Son to do mighty works for the kingdom. And yet, even with Peter, we proclaim that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church, is the foundation upon which we stand. All other ground is but sinking sand. Father, protect us from that sinking sand. Protect us from this world. Protect us from all of the powers and principalities, all of the temptations of sin that are around us, that we even breed in our very own hearts and in our very own minds. Lord, please continue to be with us. We thank you that you even protected us for the last 6 days, Monday through Saturday. And here we stand on the first day again. Lord, may it be so in the next six. Help us always to see that we are little rocks, and yet we are held by a mighty God. In Jesus' name.